We're going to be looking today at sort of a second part of what we looked at last week. What do we do when we're overly discouraged? And we sort of looked at Elijah. He's been living the high life. He's seen God work in miraculous and amazing ways. He's called fire down from heaven. He's raised the dead. He has prayed and it stopped raining, and he prayed 3.5 years later and it began to have a downpour. And he's seen God work, and now he's at that place where he just wants a break. And we've all been there. And so he's sort of frustrated now that Jezebel has come and said, within 24 hours, you're going to die. And so he goes and runs in the desert all by himself, isolates himself, and he just says, I wish I could die. And then we saw last week that God sent an angel and ministered to him. And we looked at some things that we can do to minister to others in the same situation. And so if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back. You can go back on Facebook or go to our website and be able to learn what are some things that I can do to help people who are going through discouragement and depression. But today we're going to sort of look at what God does in that situation. How does God help us move forward from discouragement? And so I'd like for us to pick up in verse 8 of chapter 19, and we will continue to read until the end of the chapter. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed, and a great and strong wind tore to the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel, Meholah, who shall anoint of prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word, and I pray that, Lord, that you would speak as only you can, Lord, that you would take the words of your word here and the preaching of it, and Lord, that you would stir our hearts, and Lord, that there would be decisions that would be made today Father, that would bring life, that would bring salvation, that would bring encouragement and hope. Lord, that some people who are going through difficult days, Lord, would hear your voice, and Lord, that transformation would begin to take place. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would minister and comfort and heal as only you can. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and just pray that our hearts would be receptive to what you have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is often filled with difficulties. In 1835, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and exhaustion from a lack of sleep. He couldn't eat. He avoided all his friends, and he finally decided he needed to do something. And the doctor examined him, and the doctor found that he was in great physical condition. And so he said, "Listen, this is what you need to do. There's a circus in town, and there is a funny, hilarious clown named Grimaldi. And you need to go watch him because he will make you laugh and he will cure your sadness." And the man said, "Oh no, he can't. You see, I am Grimaldi." And the question is what do we do when we are the ones who are usually the ones who are helping others get over their discouragement and we become discouraged? Here's Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah was the one who was to be there giving hope to Israel. And he was. And now he was at the place where he was beginning to fall apart and he was downcast. Ever been there, Christian? We're supposed to be the ones who are going as light into the world to give them the hope. And then we're having those seasons of, "Oh my goodness, I feel like life is falling apart." Maybe I'm the only one, but I live that roller coaster. I have those days where I'm up high and life is going good. I remember that as a kid. I loved my childhood. And then I found out my best friend was moving from Charlotte, North Carolina to New York. It's hard when you lose a best friend, right? I can remember doing well in school and about to go into one of the best, I was used to play the trumpet and was going to be going to East Mecklenburg High School. And then my dad got a new job and we had to move to a new community. And I can just remember the disappointment that I felt in having to make that move. I can remember, as I shared with you, the death of my mom and then also the death of my aunt. And just the sadness that I felt that I wasn't going to be able to share certain experiences with them. To be able for them to ever hold my children. To be able to have a grandmother that could get to know them. To be able to have that great aunt that would get to know them. It broke my heart. As a pastor, I got to tell you, man, there are some great moments. I love seeing when people respond to the Lord and get saved. I love seeing people who get married and dedicate their life to the Lord. I love to see people who are Christians and they find their area of service and they're excited about doing ministry. But being a pastor always isn't happy. I mean, there's times when you go to your computer and you've gotten an email and it's not full of cheer. Or there's times when you have people say, "I promise I'm going to do this." And then they don't follow through. And then there's times when you just see a lack of commitment. And you're working really, really hard. And there's just no follow through from others. And it can be discouraging. You see, discouragement is a tool that Satan uses if he can get us down and broken and we just want to wave the white flag and give up, then he knows there's not going to be an impact and we're not going to be charging the gates of hell and we're not going to be bringing the gospel to the lost. And this is where Elijah, the great prophet, was. Elijah wasn't doing great ministry anymore. He's in a cave hiding out. How many of us have been there before where we just hiding in the cave, just waiting for life to end. We're discouraged. Well, I want you to know there's hope, and that's what we see today, that God comes and He can move us forward from discouragement. I want us to look at some things real quickly at what God does in this passage to be able to help us to move forward. And the first thing I want you to see is that we need to be ready to respond to God. Notice it says in verse 9, and there he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. Now we see that Elijah has left Mount Carmel and now he's all the way down in Egypt to Mount Horeb, where we see the Moses was when he received the Ten Commandments. He has gone on quite a journey. And when he gets there, he's hiding out in the cave. He's still depressed. And notice that God comes to him. And it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, he spoke to Elijah and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah? And this is the thing, when we go into tough times, this is what we need to know. God is pursuing you while you're hiding out in the cave. And you need to be ready to respond as God is coming to you. And you need to know that God takes the initiative because He cares for you and He loves you. And even though you're going through the most difficult of times, God is still there and wanting to do something in your life. And we need to be able to see that when He comes, it's okay to be as honest as we need to be. Notice Elijah doesn't go, well, I'm here because, God, I really do love you, and I still love the work that you gave me, and I just want to finally get to the place where I can serve you again. That's not what he says. Notice what he says. Verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God, I'm angry, and I'm mad, and I'm mad at you, because I've served you, and I've been faithful, and here I am, and I feel like you've let me down. Wow. Well, you know, if it's in your heart, you might as well tell God anyway, because He already knows it. And, you know, it's okay to be able to express your anger towards God. Say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, how many of you ever read the book of Psalms? Not all the psalmists paint the pretty rosy picture. There's a lot that are praising God for good things, but there's a lot of them who are going through difficult times. Let's look at a few of them. Let's look at Psalms 94. Notice the psalmist says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs. Shine forth. God, I want to see you knock some people out. Look at Psalms 137. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and desires your little ones against the rocks. Wow. But you know, that's really what was in their heart. God, we're angry. This country has overtaken us and they've killed our precious children. God, well, come and kill their children, then I'll be happy. No, you won't really. I mean, we think that a lot of times. Don't we think that if we're bitter and angry, if we see our enemies suffer, it'll make us happy, but it never does. But we think that. And here's the psalmist expressing that expression, what was in their heart. Notice what's in 88. Psalm 88, 1 through 5. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. God, I've been yelling for you, but it just seems like you're not there. Anybody ever felt that? He continues. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. God, I'm just wasted. Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, who you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You see, it's okay to be honest with God because God knows where you're at anyway. And God wants you to be able to just go ahead and say what's going on because that's going to be the place where you got to start. And can I tell you something? You can't do anything to push God away where he's going to leave. And isn't that comforting? Because we have a lot of people in our life who will eventually leave us. And so we're scared that God will, but this is the great thing, that God will never, ever leave you. But you need to understand that as he responds, you need to respond to him. Notice the Bible tells us that we can resist God's grace. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. And so when God comes, it's our responsibility to welcome the Spirit in the activity of God in our life. And even though Elijah is angry and hurt and bitter and frustrated, when God speaks to him, at least Elijah what? Responds where he's at. And that's got to be the first step. We've got to respond to God where we're at. A lot of people don't even get there. Secondly, I want you to see that God heals his servants. Now, we're in a battle, and we are in a war. And I wish you could go through war and never get hurt, but the reality is that when you go through war, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get shot. And so we see here that God comes and he wants us to know that we live in this nasty and evil and challenging world, and that what God will do to those who are his is that he will come and he will bring healing to us. And the first thing we see is that we have to adjust our wrong thinking. Many times our thinking affects the way we think. It's not on the screen, but if you look at Proverbs 23:7, it tells you, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Now that doesn't mean that you can just say, you know what, I think I can fly, and then jump off a building and start flapping and you're going to fly. That's not what that verse is saying, but what it is saying is the way you think about yourself sort of determines the way that you're going to act. I mean, if you think you're a loser and you think you stink and you think life is over, you're probably not going to be a victorious evangelist for Jesus. And the Bible sort of helps us understand this again, not on the screen, but if you look at Romans 8:5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so we're going to have to be able to have a transfer and a transformation of our mind. We're going to have to begin to think different thoughts if we're going to get ourselves out of the pain and the hurt that we're doing. And the first thing that we see is that we have to get ourselves to the place where we don't live in isolation. We talked a little bit about this last week, but here's Elijah, and he's like, listen, I'm the only one here. God, everybody else is abandoned. I alone am left. That's it. So God, I just feel like I'm out here all by myself on an island. Anybody ever feel that way, that everybody else has abandoned you? You alone are left? Well, it's not true. But oftentimes we feel that way, and when that happens, usually what we end up doing is we push other people away out of our lives. And then, as we're pushing them away, we go, see, nobody cares. That's not true. They do care. You're pushing them away. You stop showing up. You've isolated yourself. You've run up to a mountain and you're hiding in a cave. Elijah, no wonder you're in such desperate despair. Because you've pulled yourself away. We looked at this verse last week. But look, it says in Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. So if you're going to think that somehow, if I can just pull away from everybody else, I won't be hurt anymore, let me tell you, that's a lie that comes from the devil. Because we still hurt ourselves. And our thinking often hurts ourselves. And so this idea that we can just pull away from society and from everybody else, oh, those people at the church hurt me, I'm just not going to go to church anymore and I'll be better. No, that never works. But we think that. And so we can't get to the place where we live in isolation. Secondly, I want you to see that we can't live in extremes. Here's Elijah, and he's living either way up here or way down here. Have you ever met people that are just like, I mean, they're either high or low. It's just way up or way down. And here he is, and he's at that place, and he's just like, the first thing he's saying is, listen, I know that I'm better than everybody else. I know that I am. Look, listen, I'm the one who's zealous for you. I alone am left. Everybody else in Israel, look at what they're doing. They've all, everybody in Israel has forsaken your covenant. All of them are worshiping false idols. And they're all killing the prophets. I am the only one who is good. Man, this is what happens when we get our thinking messed up. We begin to think too highly of ourselves. And this is sort of where Elijah is. And we've got to begin to get sober-minded again. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And here's Elijah, and he's comparing himself to everybody else and thinks he's the greatest, and therefore he shouldn't have anything bad happen to him. Any of you ever get mad at God for something bad that's happened in your life? And the reason is you think you're better, and so look at all those other wicked people. I'm good, God, I should be blessed. But then he's also got the other extreme. Not only does he think he's better than everybody else, but he thinks everyone else stinks. Listen, God, look at all those horrendous people. They're terrible. They should have the bad things happen to them. And so he's got this one idea that he's awesome. And he's got this other idea that everybody else stinks. Have you ever been around people that sort of live that way? I tell you, it's really hard to make friends and influence people. When you think you're better than everybody else and you think everybody else is worse than you, you sort of have this big gap. And the way you treat people is sort of like they're your property, they're your objects, and they should serve you. And Elijah used to not be like this, but Elijah got like this. And if it can happen to Elijah, how many of you know it can also happen to us? We can begin to get to the place where we get the improper thinking of what we're doing for God, and we lose sight. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Elijah's not thinking about anybody right now except for who? Except for himself. And often when we get to this place of depression and discouragement, that's where we go. We go into the cave and we have our pity party and we begin to think about how great we are and how everybody else stinks. I've been there. Let me tell you, it doesn't help you get over discouragement. It just makes it worse. And God wants him to be able to change his thinking. That word for to esteem others better than yourself means to count it, to consider it. It was a word used to recognize a ruler or a governor. And what he's saying is that you should honor, you should give people the benefit of the doubt. You should want to serve others. This is important as we think about how we're going to be able to move forward out of discouragement. And then the third thing we see is we have to get rid of the wrong thinking of God, you have abandoned me. Again, he says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God, I'm just going to end up dying. You're not going to protect me. I know that you have done all these other things. I saw you bring a drought. I saw you bring rain. I saw you bring fire. I know that you took care of me on the brook with these ravens bringing me food. I know that you made that widow give everything and that you multiplied and miraculously provided food for me every single day and water through her. I saw the dead and rose again to life. God, I've seen all the miracles, but now for some reason I think they're going to end and now I'm just going to be abandoned and die. And man, we've all been through that journey too, haven't we? Well, we've seen God do miraculous things in our life, but now we're called to believe again, and it's like, oh my goodness, God just somehow lost all his power, and I'm here going to suffer. And he's not going to come through. And he's at this place where he says, God, I know there's these difficult days, but God, I just don't think you're going to show up. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will what? I will never leave you what? Nor forsake you. You know, I remember reading in Acts chapter 12, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, when Peter is in prison. And he's facing execution the next day to be beheaded. And he's there, and in that night, he falls asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody said, tomorrow we're going to cut your head off, I don't think I'd be sleeping. But here's Peter, and he's got this peace. And he's asleep, and amazingly, God sends this angel and gets him out of the prison. And then he goes and knocks on the door, and the church is praying. And the girl answers the door and sees Peter, and she just shuts him out again, not believing that God could really answer that prayer. And then they finally let him in, and they rejoice. And you know, we look at that and go, wow, wow, God did something miraculous. Look, he was able to save Peter. But if you read that story and read a couple verses before they introduce Peter, it talks about James. And it says that James was actually beheaded. Now, couldn't have God have saved James as well as Peter? Could have. Why did God choose to let James come home and leave Peter here? I don't know. I know we wrestle with that question sometimes. We look at other people and go, why did they get healing and I didn't? Why did they get the good job and I didn't? Why didn't this happen and I didn't? Why did you leave me? Why did you forsake me? You didn't. James went home. James was actually better than Peter. In fact, as you look at the end of Peter's life, Peter has to end up dying upside down on a cross. Imagine what that must have been like. Not only to die on a cross, but to die upside down. You see, we don't understand all of life, but this is what we know. As we go through life, God is going to go through every mountain and every valley with us. And he promises us, and he says, listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so it's important to understand that God is here, and he's first thing that he has to do is help us to get this right thinking again. Not to go off by ourselves, not to come to this place where we are doubting him and questioning, but that we come to this place and are able to know that he is there with us every step of the way. Next thing I want you to see is that we need to seek His still, small voice. I love this part of the passage because He comes to Elijah and says, Elijah, come out of the cave. And I really don't know what happened here, because in verse 11 it says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And it's not until verse 13 that he actually comes out. So I'm not sure if Elijah actually came out. But God comes by Elijah, and there's this great wind. And I mean, this wind is so strong that it's breaking rocks. Man, that must have been a pretty cool sight. And then there was this earthquake. And then there was this fire. And there was these great, spectacular, awesome displays of glory and power. And yet it says God was not there. You know, God had shown up like that one time before on Mount Horeb. We read in Exodus 19 when he's with Moses, it says in verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Man, sort of sounds like what happened there, earthquakes and wind and fire and all this. And God was there at that time. But there was those things, and God wasn't in those. And I think a lot of times we sometimes get to the place where we are looking for some giant miracle or some big emotional experience. And we're looking for God to always remove the difficulty of life. And sometimes when we've had that happen once or twice, then we just begin to think, well, it's always going to be that way. And when it doesn't, we sort of get frustrated. We sort of, again, treat God sort of like a genie. And he's supposed to answer, I rub the lamp. And here's Elijah, man. He's been taken care of. He's seen miracle after miracle. And he's like, God, how come you're not doing it this time? And how many know that sometimes God doesn't show up in this great big event? What God does is he just comes and he speaks in a still, small voice, literally meaning a delicate whispering voice. And he comes and he's telling Elijah, Elijah, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You're going to have to go through it. I'm not going to remove it. But this is what I'm going to tell you. I will go through it with you. And sometimes God doesn't remove the stuff. Sometimes God just says, you know what? I'm going to be there with you every step of the way as you have to go through it. And there's something amazing when we hear the voice of God, that His compassion comes. The Bible uses the word in the New Testament, paraclete, to mean the Holy Spirit. It literally, when you think of a paramedic, you think of one who comes alongside, para. And cleat is helper. And it's the Holy Spirit who says it. He comes and he reminds us of God's word in our time of need. He comes and speaks that voice of hope when we need to have it in the times of desperation. You know, a lot of times we forget that things look one way, but in the voice of God, we really don't know truth. I mean, I think about when Mary and Martha were there crying and they were like, oh my goodness, my brother's dead. No, he's not. You haven't heard from truth yet. You haven't heard from God. Jesus comes and says, no, your brother is what? Alive, and called him up from the dead. There were the lepers and they were sick. Yeah, they were sick, but Jesus spoke and they were what? They were healed. Mary Magdalene, all you can be is a prostitute. You're just a loser. You're nothing. No, you're not. Jesus can speak and can change your heart. Zacchaeus, all you will ever be is a greedy man who always loves money. Oh no, not when the Savior can speak a soft word and can change you. And you might be here, I'm always going to be in this pit. No, you're not. This is the power of when God speaks. He can change you and give you hope. It brings healing. And that's where the healing comes from, is to have a relationship with God so that He can speak to you. And this is the only way that you can have a relationship with God, is not that you go get one, but that God comes to you. That's what Christianity is about. You see, religion says, somehow I can work myself to God, and if I jump through these hoops, somehow I can please God. You can never please God because you have sinned against God, and I have sinned against God, and there's this great barrier. But this is what we know, that He sent His Son in flesh, and He died on a cross, and He paid the penalty of sin. And 3 days He rose again from the dead, and He comes and He gives the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us so that we can have a relationship where when God speaks, the Spirit of God is in us so that we hear His voice and we truly have a living relationship with God. And folks, that's what eternal life is. To know the Father and to know the Son, to hear the voice. And this is where we receive strength and hope when He speaks. So I finally want you to see that there's the same circumstances, but a different attitude. Notice in verse 13, he asked the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives the same response in verse 14. I'm the one who's here. I've always done what's right. I'm left alone here. But something has changed because now God is able to speak to him. And Elijah's ready to obey. And he says, okay, well, if you really are zealous for me and you really want to serve me and you're going to really do what you're supposed to do, this is what I want. And notice in verse 15, he says, listen, I still have a mission for you. You need to stop hanging out here and you need to get back to work. Dr. Carl Menninger was a famous psychiatrist. One day he was giving a lecture on mental health. And so he was there with all his students and the question was asked, what would you advise a person to do if they felt like they were about to have a nervous breakdown? Come on. And so most of them thought, well, of course he's going to say, go see a psychiatrist. But they were shocked when he said, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find somebody in need, and help that person. Don't focus on yourself. Get involved in the lives of other people. You see, we are created here to be a blessing, a conduit through which God will work through. And if we're just living in the cave, we're not being effective. And God comes back to Elijah and says, Elijah, I still want to work through you. The mission of God has still got to continue. And so you need to get out there and play ball. You're not called to be a fan. You're not called to live in a cave. You're called to be used. Get out there and serve. And so he comes and he says, listen, I've got things for you to go do. And how many of you know that Jesus has come and told us, listen, I've got things for you to do. You need to be making disciples. And you need to be leading people to the Lord. You need to be teaching them all things. You need to be seeing people. You ought to be bringing people to church and you ought to be walking with them up to the front and saying, hey, I led this person to the Lord this week. They're ready to get baptized. Amen. Let's celebrate. And if we're living with a woe is me, we're not making very good mission-minded people. So God comes and he says, listen, you've got to continue to be a part of the mission. But secondly, he says, listen, Elijah, I want you to know that you still have a partner out there. And you need a partner. And he comes out here and he says, listen, I'm going to give to you Elisha. You're not alone. You were never to serve alone. Remember when he sent the disciples out? He didn't send them out by himself. He sent them out what? Two by two. Elijah, you don't have to go through life alone. That's why it's so important to be a part of the church, to be connected to the relationships. And notice he comes to Elijah, and Elijah's out there working for his mom and dad, and they're plowing, and it says Elijah comes and puts his mantle, puts his shawl on him. It was a symbol of, I'm passing my authority over to you. And he knows what it means, and he's ready to give his whole life. And he comes and he says, listen, can I go and say goodbye? Because he realizes that he's going to have to give up everything to be able to follow God's mission. And that still hasn't changed. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 10. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Notice he does add, it's not going to be easy. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. How many of you know that when you decided to give your life to Jesus, it was all or nothing? And he says, listen, this is the call to be able to give up everything and follow him. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 9. It says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put the hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. I don't know, maybe when Jesus said that, he was thinking about this story. But if you will notice, Elijah stops plowing. And what does he do with all his oxen? He cooks them. Man, that must have been some good eating. That was a festival. He had 12 of them. That's a lot of food. And he's inviting all his friends and family, and he's having one last goodbye to say, Mom, Dad, brothers, sisters, everybody in the community, I love you, but I'm not coming back because I have to go serve the Lord. And I have to stay true, and I realize what the cost of this is going to be. And so we see that he was not left alone, and neither are we. And then finally, I want you to see the elect. Notice, not only does he have Elisha, but he also has 7,000 more in verse 18. And I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. You see, Elijah, I'm still working. There's going to be a different king. In Assyria, there's going to be a different king in Israel. It's not always going to be like this. I'm going to give you somebody to do ministry with, and there's 7,000 other people who are just like you who aren't worshiping the false gods, but are staying true to me. And listen, if you're here today and you feel like you're all alone, let me tell you, there's still other people who are genuinely 100% committed to Jesus Christ and doing everything for the gospel. Now, the challenge is, and to be honest, in most churches, that's not 100% of the people who attend. But let me tell you, there are people who are in this church who are 100% sold out to Jesus. And it should be that all of us are, amen. But can I tell you something? If you've been in the cave, it's okay to come out. Because you might be here and say, man, I haven't been 100% sold out to Jesus. Well, let me say, tell you something. You don't have to go live in the cave. You can come out and God can still use you. And you go, oh, pastor, you don't understand. So messed up and I've let him down so bad. He won't take me back. Well, we have a New Testament Elijah as well, and his name was Peter. And three times, Peter was told, aren't you a follower of Jesus? I don't even know the man. One time, he even cursed at the person who said that he was a follower of Jesus. Three times, he denied him. And this is what happened. Peter decided, you know what? I'm giving up the ministry idea, and I'm going to go back and become a fisherman. And he wanted to turn back, and he wanted to go live the old life. And then Jesus showed up one day. They were out there fishing, and Jesus was cooking breakfast for them. Isn't that a great example of just love again? He's cooking breakfast. And then he calls out to them, and when they hear his voice, they get so excited. He's raised from the dead, and there's Peter, and Peter's so excited, he's just getting out of the boat and running to him. And he brings Peter, and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And three times Peter said what? Yes, yes, yes. And each time Jesus said, then go and do what? Feed my sheep. If you're here today and you say, I still love Jesus, then folks, it's time to get out of the cave and be used again. So know that today God can bring healing as you listen to that still small voice, that he'll change that despair to hope, and he'll use you to make an eternal difference in the kingdom. Let's pray.